Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would open the scriptures to us tonight, that you would teach us about, when we're trying to rebuild things in our lives and what that means and who Nehemiah is, and take that story and work it into our lives. I ask that you give me clarity of thought and that I communicate well and that you take my words and empower them by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we started Voices of Intimidation. The whole picture of the book of Nehemiah is about the reestablishment of Jerusalem as a city with its gates redone and its walls rebuilt. They had their temple up, but they were being overrun by every bully in the neighborhood, so to speak. And Nehemiah comes in and does that. Now, last week, we started with the first five or six verses of Nehemiah, and we talked about five questions. I'm going to read to you Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, and I'm going to comment on those questions, but we spent an hour on them last week. If you want to find out about what those intimidating voices are doing, you can get the CD out there on the wall. You can probably get online. We got it online, Dave? Is last week's online?
The audio, yes.
Audio's online at lambstandpc.org. So if you want to know about that, and I'm going to walk through them, but I'm not going to take a great deal of time dealing with them because we're going to move on tonight. Chapter 4 of Nehemiah. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, that is the walls of the city, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he ridiculed the Jews. He was the governor of the area around there, and Nehemiah was sent by the king Artaxerxes, good old King Art. And so he was to do that. Anyway, Sanballat is a good picture of Satan and satanic voices in terms of things. Anyway, he's mad because Nehemiah's come to help these people rebuild their lives, essentially. And he said, in the presence of his brethren and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? That's the first question. And there's a bunch of weaklings. It's like the guy that you see the picture of, the big old guy, bully on the beach that kicks sand in the face of the weakling. He's basically giving them that kind of a voice right there. Will they restore things? Now, if you know anything about Jerusalem, it was rubble. I mean, the walls were all broken down, so they were living in really the ruins of their life there. Will they sacrifice is the third question we looked at, and that is, will they actually take the time and do the work and rebuild things, and will they actually sacrifice enough in terms of that? And we looked at that, and these are the voices of intimidation. Will they finish up in a day? And basically, hey, they're going to get started on this thing, and then they're going to quit. And that's what they were doing there. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? In other words, that's the fifth question. Are they going to be able to take what they have in terms of their city and rebuild anything with all that garbage there? And people get to hear that stuff too. You know, you've got such a blasted life. Can you really build something out of what you have in terms of the ruins of your life? And that's the voices that are coming at them in terms of this. Now, we looked at those five questions. And those questions are used to intimidate the people of Jerusalem. Jerusalem can be a picture of an individual. It can be a picture of a group of people, like a family, about being busted down and everything. So we're looking at this in terms of how do we apply this to our individual lives, or maybe it might have to do with a family or a marriage or something like that, or a person who has really trashed their life pretty bad over the years, and suddenly God gets a hold of them and essentially restores them to new life through a relationship with Jesus, but they still have all the rubble of their past and all the ruins that is there. Now, Nehemiah comes in here. One of the things that he is doing, he is not just rebuilding that city. And I have to tell this to people, is that you may want to rebuild parts of your life because it's been torn down, and God may help you do that, but I want you to notice something here. Nehemiah is not just building the walls back. He is dealing with opposition. The voices that talk against you. That's what I really want to bring up tonight and look at these things. Now, we heard these five questions, and this is the enemy talking against them. And there are people that sometimes do not want us to restore our lives. There are sometimes voices inside of us that says, you're not going to be able to do this. You know, you're such a blasted life. You're not going to take the time. You're not going to work at it for however long it takes. You're not going to do that. And the voices can come from inside of us. They don't have to just come from outside of us. And the voices of opposition. And that's what you're hearing from Sanballat at this point in time. So Nehemiah is not just building. He's dealing with opposition as well. Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, that's Sanballat, and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. In other words, what they're actually trying to do here in rebuilding this city is not going to work. I mean, any little thing can come in there and tear it up. And people will do that, or we'll talk about that in terms of our own lives as well, you know. We want to rebuild things in our lives. We want to restore something that has been broken in us. And God has put it into us that maybe we should do that. And the voices will come against us. That's where those are the questions that we looked at. And it can be very much a picture of a person, as well as a family, a church. You know, I've run into it in terms of the context of the church right here in Decatur. Woodland Chapel was broken down when I came in there. They looked just like this in terms of that they'd been through a couple of big fights in the church, and that can decimate a church. And they were essentially there with no walls, and they really didn't have any way in which they would deal with the world around them. And that's where you walk in. Well, guess what? You don't just rebuild, you have to deal with opposition as well. Now, verse 4 is where the part that we didn't get to last week, and so I want to talk to you about it. Because this is the prayer that they say. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt upon their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captive. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from thy sight. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Now, I want to talk to you about these five, this prayer, because there's five things I want you to see in this prayer. They come in weakness in this prayer. You know, sometimes we don't come before God and say, you know, Lord, there just ain't a whole lot to me. And I really need your help here. That's what they start with. Hear, O God, we are despised. In other words, we are embarrassed in this world. We are living in shame. We have a problem here. And that's where they are. And they come in the truth of what they are living in at that time. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, and by the way, Nehemiah's name literally means comforter. The whole book of Nehemiah is a picture of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and Nehemiah is that picture of that Holy Spirit. He's a physical picture of the spiritual truth. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does with us is he helps us to know the truth. When you begin to recognize the truth about yourself, about your situation, about your life, you can actually begin to deal with it. But if you're lying to yourself or if you listen to the lies of the world, you cannot get things done because you're living the lie. Well, the first thing they do is this prayer, they come in their own weakness. We are despised. And then they start praying against the opposition. Okay, Christians, this is one of those places where you need to pay attention, because we get sung this song that once you become a Christian, you're supposed to be really Mr. Nice Guy and never say anything bad or do anything that is not just sugar plums and rainbows and stuff like that. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. That's a lie. They come before, and this prayer, now, one of the things that I have, and I pray for people all the time. I pray for people to get healed. I pray for life situations to work. I pray for relationships. I pray all kinds of things in terms of people. But I also have, on occasion, had people who are opposed to the will of God in people's lives, and they are opposed to what God is trying to work. And I will come in prayer against them. Now, we have good pictures of that in the Old Testament. This is one of those pictures. I mean, listen to what they say here. First off, we recognize that we are despised. We're coming in the weakness that we have. He said, the first thing he says is, turn back their taunts upon their own heads. In other words, the way they are mocking us and carrying on against us, Lord, just put a mirror in front of them and let them reflect it back on themselves. In the Old Testament, I keep saying this, is that the gospel, we always quote John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He didn't come to condemn the world. But what he does say is that our own judgment is the key to where we end up. It is not God condemning us. It never has been. Jesus came to give us life. Now, the choice is ours. You could say, I don't buy into this program at all. I think Jesus is just a guy and this whole Christian religion is a bunch of bunk. And that's your judgment, and as you judge, so shall it be. If you say, Jesus is my salvation, and I receive him as my salvation, because I know that I'm a sinner in the sight of God, I need that, and I receive him as Savior, and I want to make him Lord of my life. That's a judgment call that we make. And when you make that judgment call, you get eternal life. But it's not Jesus condemning you. It's not God condemning you. It's you doing it to yourself. And one of the things about this is they say, turn these taunts right back on them. Let their judgment be the judgment that they receive. That's a valid prayer. That's the first two things. They come in weakness and they turn back the taunts. Make them the captives. Is give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. In other words, let them experience what we have had. Maybe they will change their tune then. And so he says, just give it back to them the same way that we've got it, since they're coming at us this way. As I said, there are people that I have prayed against, because I know they got malice in their thinking. And I always come to him, I says, God, you know their hearts. You know if this is malice and evil here or whether they're just having a bad day. And there is a difference. I said, if they're just having a bad day, then, Lord, just let it go. But if they have malice and evil forethought here, then you deal with them because you said you would. He said, I'll be your shield and defender. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And when you say, I'm going to rest on that kind of promise, because as far as I can see, there looks like there's malice and evil here. I'm not positive of that because I don't read hearts. But from what I can see, I believe that's so. So you deal with them, Lord, accordingly to their heart. And that's what these people said, yeah, turn it back on them. Give it back to them the way they're coming at us. And then they would pray a real prayer here. Do not cover their guilt. And let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. Now that's a heavy piece right there. You know, when you come and say, you know, if there's evil here, Lord, and if they know what they're doing, don't forgive them. That's kind of a scary kind of prayer, isn't it? We have the right to come to the Lord with whatever we want. You know, and I always have to think, I said, okay, I don't know their hearts, and I don't even know if I am misseeing this. But it appears to me, Lord, and so they said, do not cover their sin, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Now, who is really saying this prayer here? I think part of this prayer is the people, and part of this prayer is Nehemiah. Because he says, it says at the end here, it says, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Who is thee? I think that's Nehemiah. I think the people are praying because Nehemiah has been driven to a place where he is angry before the builders. Now, if that's the case, and he is a picture of the Holy Spirit, there's one sin that doesn't get covered, and that's the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can only quickly cover this in terms of that because that's the one unforgivable sin. And people come and talk to me about this all the time. Well, we are a triune creature just like God. And we have a heart and soul and mind and strength. And the mind part is our spirit of who we are. And I don't know, I've had people who have been in relationships like marriage. And I never know how far their love is going to go. But when it gets to the point where their spirit is grieved, I've seen people say, as far as I'm concerned, you're dead to me. And that's grieving the spirit of a human being. Now, human beings aren't as long-suffering and patient as God is in terms of us, okay? I mean, some people I know, you can grieve their spirit pretty quickly. And they'll just take a gun and shoot you or whatever. But, you know, but that's it. Over in my life, there have been a couple of times when as far as I was concerned, my spirit has finally was grieved to a point where I am done with them. And as far as I was concerned, they were dead to me. That's what they're talking about here. Because they have provoked Nehemiah to anger, and that's what they're dealing. The builder says, these are the people who are defended by God in this situation. Nehemiah is here to defend these people and to restore their lives and rebuild that city. And he is provoked to anger. And that's where I say, and if he is a good picture of the Holy Spirit, this is a good picture of how the grieving of the Spirit takes place. Okay, I got to move on from here. verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And so what they did is they got started in their job, okay? They got started in rebuilding their lives. And they got about halfway done, and they stopped. There's a pause here. Now, if this is a picture of a person, or maybe it's the reestablishment of a marriage, or maybe it's rebuilding a group or a business, or maybe it's just rebuilding a life. Number one thing about all this is that they got started well. And they're about halfway into it. I don't know if you've ever done anything where you're in a place where you're just doing something, building something, and you get halfway through it and says, God, I don't know if I can finish this job. It's just too much. I know where you get tired. Well, that's where they get to. Verses 7 to 9, let me read them to you. This is where we're really picking up this. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Now, these verses, I'm going to tell you something. Satan's weapon is talk. What does this do to them? They're talking against them. They're mocking them. They are saying things that they're going to hurt them and stuff like that. Satan's weapon is creating two things, anxiety and agitation. We now need to understand something about words and who we are first. We're created in the image of God. We are a triune creature. We're just like that. We got the flesh like the sun. We got the spirit like what works in here. And we have the child that's in us, which is also the father of the man, by the way. So you got your soul, spirit, and body. Well, one of the things that I also know is we're created in God's image. And how does God create in this world? Anyone? He talks. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke. He says, let there be light. And there was light. And he went through the whole list of things in terms of that. So this is what you need to understand. Talk. Words create. Your word creates. My word creates. What we say works in this world to create things. Have you ever said, you know, you've said something to somebody and you say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. But you can't take it back, can you? And it probably created something. And you wish it. I also know this. Words of affirmation and encouragement create. So look at this. Here is the tool, the weapon that Satan is using against the people of God. And if you're a person who is one of the people of God, take note. Satan's weapon is to create anxiety, to agitate you, and do that kind of stuff. Notice this also. They are not just rebuilding their lives. They are standing against an opposition. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to rebuild your life and you want to live your life as God, as you think God wants you to, and you're in that process of doing it, there are going to be voices that come against you in that. They're going to come from inside of you, and they're going to come from outside of you, and they're there to create anxiety and agitate and to put termites in the foundation, you might say. And so you're not just rebuilding your life or restoring your life. What you're doing is you're going to have to face opposition in that. I don't know how many times I've seen a spouse come against their husband or wife because that person got God in their life, and buddy, they're going to go tear them down if they possibly can. I had a guy that I took to Indianapolis to go through the great banquet, and I had him and his wife signed up, and he went, and he had one, wow, heaven weekend. He came back, and he was on fire, and you know what? He got back home, and his wife killed him spiritually. Spiritually. I mean, he was on fire for God, and I watched this happen, and she just dismantled him. The oppositions can be right next to you in the bed, for that matter. So just keep in mind that you don't rebuild your life. You don't let God help you build your life. Sometimes you have to actually stand against opposition. Notice what they do. And we prayed to our God. What did they pray? Well, we went through that prayer that was earlier, and that's probably how they were praying. They prayed to God, and then they set a guard as a protection against them. And notice what they do. It's day and night. It's intentional, it's vigilant, and it's all the time. If you are in the process of rebuilding your life in some form and you're asking God to help you by His Spirit, notice what they do. They pray to God and they've set up their own protection around the place day and night. It's very intentional and it's very vigilant. Now, if you are trying to rebuild your family, if you are trying to work God's way with in terms of your relationships, or maybe it's in your job, maybe it's just in your family life, maybe it's just you personally. Rebuilding's only part of it. You have to stand against the opposition that comes against you. Verse 10. But Judah said, and he's one of the builders, one of the foreman kind of guys, the strength of the burden bearers is failing and there's much rubbish and we are not able to work on the wall. Now, they're halfway done. And the enemy's out there making all kinds of noises and threats against them and everything. And guess what happens here? This guy begins to echo the words of Sanballat and Tobiah. And he is one of the people of God. And one of the things that I know is the voices of intimidation that come through us from outside of us, we can begin to echo what they're thinking and saying to us. Oh, he's not going to be able to fix his life. I mean, he has blasted his life so many ways. There's nothing but trash in it. He's not going to be able to do that. And you know what? You get to working on it, and you get somewhat tired in building and reworking things, and you say, I don't think I can do this. And where's the voice coming from? It's coming from inside of you. And this guy begins to echo the word that is being said to him from outside these people, the words of Sanballat and Tobiah, not only, those of you who write things down, this is it. Not only do we begin to believe the lies, but we begin to make the lies the truth. And there is a difference there. You can believe the lies after a while, but then when you start to speak it back and say, you're right, I'm not going to get this done. I can't rebuild. There's just too much rubbish in my life. I can't do that. You know what you're doing? You're not just believing the lie. You are restating it as truth that's coming out of you. And that's important to understand, that the echoes here are in fact setting themselves up for failure. Now, when you want to get something rebuilt in your life, and I run into people all the time that have to, they're reestablishing their life in worship, you might say, with their relationship with God, but they got all kinds of broken down rubbish in their lives, and it can be from their own sin, it can be from being victims of the world and things that have happened to us. Or it can just happen, you know? Somebody can do it intentionally, or it can just happen to us. And we've got this stuff in our lives. Restoration Not worship. I'm not talking about your relationship with God through Jesus Christ at that point. I'm talking about restoration here. Restoration takes time. And it takes work. And I want you to notice what they're building with. They are building with the rubbish of their life. And that's what we have to build with as well in terms of that. And it takes time and it takes a lot of work to move that rubbish around and to rework it and to help it to put the walls up around who we are and everything. It takes patience. It takes persistence. And then, when the opposition really comes at you, it takes perseverance. And nobody does it but you and God. Now, it's kind of like mining. These people, you know, it's easy to pile rocks up this high. But that's not really a wall yet. That's more like a heap. Well, they're starting to build these walls up. And, you know, it starts to get, the work gets harder as they go up. I lived in Western Kentucky for a long time, and mining was a big thing there. And one of the things I learned about mining is that when they started the mines, they always mined the easy stuff first. Then they had to get to the hard stuff, which is farther and farther down in the ground. And I know this, that when you're doing a restoration and you're doing a work, some of the first things maybe look really easy and are kind of easy. But as you start going in to work on yourself and work on this life situation, things can get tougher as you go because, it's expending more energy and things to do that things. I know this. Restoration takes time, and it takes a lot of work. We live here in Illinois, and we have a lot of farming that goes on around here. Well, it takes time. I tell you what, we need to understand that there's a principle of life. It's called the law of the harvest. Whatever you plant, you're going to have it come back at you. You plant beans, you get beans. You don't get corn, you get beans. One of the things that I know about this thing, if there's rubbish in that, and to turn that into something good will take a lot of time and effort, and you will build your life out of the rubbish of your life, and that's where the glory will come. That's the pathway to glory. And so when the enemy comes against you, and that enemy comes from outside and inside, I'm here to tell you, and it badgers and threatens you about all the rubbish that is in your life and how it's so bad and all that stuff. Don't believe the lie, and don't turn the lie into your truth, too. Now, Nehemiah here is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. He is their leader. Sanballat is very angry because he doesn't want these people to be independent and free. Satan does not want you to live in dominion in this world. You know, we were created for dominion in the Garden of Eden. We lost that through our own sinfulness, but Satan wants to keep us there. He does not want to give us dominion back in this life. And so Sanballat is angry, and so he's doing that. Verse 10, we hear the people are weary, and there's just so much more work to do. Now, when I talk about this, we can talk about it, your individual life. You can talk about families. You can talk about a marriage. You can talk about businesses. You can talk about churches. You can talk about the city of Decatur if you want to. You know, I grew up here, so I know what happened with this city. When I left town in 1965, I don't know how many industries and everything were going on here, but we've been in decline ever since. And we're kind of like Jerusalem in that setting. I mean, we need to go about rebuilding what was here. It's just this story would work for Decatur. If I was young, I might even run for mayor. But I mean, but even in doing that, let me tell you, there are voices of opposition. There are people that don't want people to thrive, to people to have dominion in their lives. And that's just the way it is. Now, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9, the law of the harvest really plays into this considerably, because whatever you plant, whatever you do comes back on you. Okay? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What are they doing here? They're mocking. They're mocking Nehemiah and God's people. So if I'm God and they're mocking my people, what do you think that he's thinking about this stuff? He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to get it back. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, a lot of times we just think about that in terms of sinfulness. It isn't that. If you sow to the stuff of this life only, guess what you get? You get this life. If you sow to a spiritual life in the midst of walking this physical experience that we're having, you're going to get spiritual things back. There's the things that are going to start growing up. Now, we also know that you plant in the spring, but you don't harvest till the fall around here. That means there's some waiting time and some patience time in dealing with things as they grow up. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary in well-doing. What are they saying in verse 10? Oh, God, we don't think we can get this done. I mean, we're all tired. Do not worry and weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, Nehemiah could say that to the people of Jerusalem. Do not weary in this. Sure, it's tiring, but you keep at it. You just keep at it until that time. Do not lose heart. Heart has to do with the drive that we need to do anything. I mean, if you don't have any heart for something, you're going to lose. You're going to stop. You're going to quit. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a human being just like the rest of you folks out here. I've been weary at times in my life. I've been weary. I've had varying degrees of weariness, haven't you? I've had times when things wear me down. People, the last 9 months have been pretty wearying for me. I ended up doing things that I didn't expect I would be doing. And I did 9 great banquet weekends between the last weekend in August and the first weekend in December. I didn't plan on that, but I was pretty weary after 9 weekends. You know, it just gets to a point. Now, people say, well, I don't know how you do it. Well, I said, I'm kind of like Michelob. I was made for weekends. But you can get weary, but the yoke fits, so it doesn't rub on me too bad. That's the thing about it. But you can get to a point where you're just worn down. Will this ever come to an end? You know? You can get tired of the struggle, tired of the fight. In 1988 to 1992, I was in one of those periods of time when I just said, God, is this ever going to end? Between 1988 and 1992, I took a year to write the Great Banquet Movement, the whole Great Banquet thing. I was building an 800-seat church from scratch out the back door, you might say. And I don't know, let's see. We had at least three high schoolers, four, three high schoolers, and all that goes with that. And is this ever going to end, is the way I felt. But I was in the process of building things. You know, you get weary, but you keep on. One of the things that I have figured out over the years is this. You don't think about and you don't listen to what's coming at you. You kind of put your head down and just keep moving. It's kind of like the Psalm 23. When you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't sit down. You keep moving. And sometimes it's like that. And if you're trying to rebuild your life and you're trying to do, you have to silence those voices and move on. Keep moving no matter what. I used to be a runner. And when I would run, I wouldn't run a 5K or a 10K or anything like that. I would run to the next pole. Then I would say, okay, there's a curb up there. I'm running to the curb now. And that's the way I would run in terms of things. You've got to keep going. And you don't always look down at the end of the thing. You know where you want to get to at the end, but you're really going from this. I've got to put this rock on the wall. Then I'll go pick up that rock and put that rock on the wall. I don't do it all at once. Never have done it all at once, because if you look at the whole thing, it will just scare you to death. The voices will yell at you. You can't do that. You're not capable. Then there's another time in this thing that I want you, everybody, to understand it. I'm a battler. I've always been that kind of person. I will always kind of grind it out. And if you had been around me for years, you'd probably see that kind of detail. I'll grind through things. I've always done that. But there comes a place where you say, God, I can't do it. You get to that place where you say, I give up. And I'm going to put this in your hand. You're going to have to take care of it. This is on you, not me anymore. And it's not, when you get to that point, now, as I said, I'm a battler, and I'm not going to get to that point, but you got to get to that point sometimes when you say, you know, I can't do this. I can't carry this all by myself. God, you got to help me. And if it doesn't happen, it's going to be on you. It's not going to be on me, because I have gone. When you're in the middle of hell and all things flying around you, and you need God to take over sometimes. And another thing that happens at those points in times, and these people are kind of, you even get to a place where you're struggling, you're tired, and sometimes you're even afraid to hope. Well, there is no light at the end of the tunnel. And then it begins to happen. This is the God stuff. Because we are human, are we not? We may be battlers. We may be really tough. We may be, go that extra mile. We may be the ones that are just out there really slugging it out and everything. But then there may come a point in time when you say, I'm out of ammunition here. I can't do this anymore. And that's when the God stuff kicks in. That's when something happens. That's when God kicks in. That's when the Holy Spirit begins to strengthen you. And sometimes it's internal. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in you and gives you some kind of strength you never thought you could have at all. It is not human strength. And sometimes it's external. I've had a couple of times in my life where, as far as I'm concerned, I was at the end of my rope. I had done all that I could do, and I was at the end of my rope, and I'm here to tell you that's when the God stuff begins to happen. Sometimes it's on the inside you get that extra strength, and sometimes he will intervene in your life and change a situation. And it can be miraculous in terms of things. And I want you to understand that you got two different groups of people here. You have the people who are builders, the people from this city, and they are listening to Nehemiah, and they're doing what he says to do as their leader. But there's another group of people here that we haven't really talked about, but they're there, and that is Nehemiah, who is the representation of the Holy Spirit, but also the people that he brought with him. And you might just look at them as angels, because he brings a group of people with him, not a large group, but a group. James chapter 1, I've got it written down here, but I don't know why. So we're just going to look it up and see if it means anything. Oh, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. In other words, that tells you that when the city of your soul has been laid siege to, when the trials come and all the struggles come, and even the temptation, and Satan is talking to you and attacking you to cause you to quit, that's when God will finally kick in. Victory only comes through battle. Everybody wants the victory. But victory only comes through battle. Who endures the trials, the tests. In this story, they are bearing their burdens even in their weariness. And you can do, well, my dad taught me this, and I've learned this truth. You can do a lot after you get tired. That's when heroes are born. Nehemiah, the Holy Spirit, is a picture. He will stand with you. From the rubble, God builds a stronghold against Satan and the world here. He takes our trials, and he moves the rubble, and he uses the rubble of our lives to, in fact, build the walls that we need and the gates that we need. And James wrote there, and he said there's a reward that goes with it. There is a crown that goes with it. In James chapter 1, verse 12. Now, what does a crown tell you? That you are what? Royalty. You're a king or a queen. That is, that you, now a king has dominion over a realm. And one of the things that we receive when we go through the trials and we stand it and we do the battle with God with us is that we receive a crown at the end of it. And that crown is really like you are king of your own life. You have dominion over the things that have been after you in terms of this stuff. As Galatians 6:9 says, don't worry in well-doing. Don't give up, because with time it will happen. And in the book of Revelation, Satan and his minions made war against the saints. And how do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I am telling you right now, this is part of the testimony, me standing up here and telling you these things. In the battles of your life. Now we hear that Satan here, he mocked them and they plotted against him, and they will come into the fight. That's what they are saying there, right there. Now, let me read to you. The walls are halfway up and the building continues. They're still in the fix of it, right? Verses 11 and 12. And our enemies said, they will know or see... or see till we come into the midst of them and kill them and stop the work. And when the Jews who lived by them came, they said to us 10 times, oh God, 10 times, from all the places where they live, they will come up against us. Now, there's a couple of things. These are people, by the way, these people here are not people who live in the city that are helping here. When the Jews who lived by them, that means these are the Jews that lived outside the walls of the city. And they would come in during the day and they would help build the place up. And then they would go and return to their homes at night and things like that. These are the people that are outside the city walls, completely outside the city walls. They're under Nehemiah's leadership, but they don't live within the city. And they begin to, what it means is they're outside, and when they would finish work, all these voices would come at them because they were very available to be, what's the word I'm looking for? They were very intimidated by those voices that are outside the walls. And so they would go home and they would hear what they're talking about and what they're going to do to them and all that kind of stuff. Okay? Verses 13 and 14. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose and said to the nobles and to the officials, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Now, Nehemiah is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open, I stationed the people according to their families. And what he was doing is he says, you live here. I want you guys over here guarding this part right where you live. That's what he was setting them up down there. And that's where the Holy Spirit goes to heaven. He took his place in the lower places. And those are the places where, well, they could still get into them. One of the things about the enemies in our lives, they don't make frontal attacks a lot most of the time. You see, the gates aren't even up yet. But they're, you know where they're coming in? They're coming in through broken territory, holes in the walls. One of the things I know about us as people, if you've had all kinds of things happen to you. I've talked to people who might have a bad childhood, and basically the walls that have to do with their personality are broken down because of what has happened to them in their youth, and all they have to do is have somebody hit them in a right spot, and it just devastates them. The rest of their life, they might be able to navigate things pretty good, but man, Daddy comes and says something and bam, just tears them up. Or maybe a brother or a sister. So you see, the enemy doesn't make frontal attacks against us. He comes in around the edges where we may still be broken, have broken territory. And those attacks come in broken territory in our lives. You see, they have not yet received full restoration. You can't block it. So Nehemiah, he says, here, I'm going to help you guys. I'm going to tell you where to block this stuff, where you're supposed to take. And you need to take care of it right here in your life, right there by you. And that's what he's doing with these people. He's stationing them according to their families, the places where they build behind the wall. And their responsibility is you guys restore, you guard that restored spot where you're working on right there. That's what he's saying in verse 13. And it's a physical picture of a spiritual truth. Verse 14, it says this, and I looked. And I looked. And I want you to look at this, is what he's saying. And he got up and he said to the nobles, to the officials, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. He is great and terrible. Fight for your brethren. And he said, I looked and I stood up. And I talked to the leadership there, and I said, getting their attention. I said, I want you to look at this right now, what's going on. I want you to look with me at what's going on in your life right here, right now. And he gets in their face. I think that's what he does. I think Nehemiah says, listen up, folks. I want you to see what's going on around here. And he gets the leadership, the people who are in charge of other people. And he says, now, I want you people to understand something. You need to remember God. And he is terrible. I want you to notice here, Nehemiah is not really meek and mild. You know, Jesus really wasn't meek and mild either. What he was is he was full of grace and mercy and compassion, but you just read what he said against the opposition. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes of that time, he called them everything in the book, you might say. God is not mealy-mouthed, and he is not weak, and he is not meek and mild. And if there is evil against you and you are God's man or woman in this world and you are attempting to do God's will or his work in terms of your own life or the lives of people around you, you need to remember. Remember the Lord who is great and terrible. And you stay at it. If that evil comes against you, you take a stand. And one of the things, the promise that we all need to understand, if, and this is important, if you're God's man or God's woman in this world, and that means that you receive Jesus as your Savior and you're in that process of making him Lord of your life, and when I say Lord of your life, that's the Lord of everything in terms of who you are and what's going on around you and your environment, your kingdom, and all that goes with it. If you are that kind of person, this is the promise that we are given by God. He says, I am your shield and your defender. Now, I'm telling you what, a shield's one thing. You know, that just blocks things. But a defender, you don't want to mess with that. When I deal with people, I always think about it. I says, you know, if I come up against a person who is doing God's work in this world or who's trying to fix their own lives and stuff, I'm not going to come against them because if God is with them, he is their shield and defender, and I do not want to get on the wrong side of that. If you read the Old Testament, and I do a lot out of the Old Testament, the prophets and God are not mealy-mouthed weaklings. All you have to do is read the prophets. These guys are not, oh, just always Mr. Nice Guy. I mean, I did a study in Elijah a number of years ago, and I, you know, after he killed the 400 prophets of Baal and had those guys done, he went off into the mountains, and the king sent people to get him. And 50 guys show up, and Elijah was having a bad day or something, and he says, kill them, Lord. And boom, they're gone. The king sends another 50 at him. And he says, the king wants to see you. And he says, oh, really? Boom, down they went. The third group that showed up said, I'm your humble servant. Please, will you come with us to go see the king? And he said, yes. Now, he's just one example back there. Look at the stories of Elisha. Oh, my God. You don't want to mess with these boys. You know? And God has told us. He is our shield and defender. He says, vengeance is mine, and I'll take care of this. That's a promise. Isn't it? Therefore, that means that I am not going to be the one to get in somebody's life and be a pain to them unless God has told me to do that just because they're way out of line. And if you're working and trying to restore your life and you're really doing it because God has called you to do it, then He will be your shield and defender. And He says, fight for your family. Fight for your friends, fight for your homes, fight for your marriage, fight for yourself. That's remember the Lord who is great and terrible. And that's what He's doing right there. And I think I'm running out of time, so we're going to have to stop here, and we'll pick up on this in a couple weeks. Nehemiah will guard the lower places and where the enemy seeks entry. I'll begin with the next time on the superintending ministry of the Holy Spirit in terms of life. We're going to be, I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks. Part of my call here and my contract for this place is I have 2 weeks of study leave and or personal mission work. And I'm taking time to go down to help the Tequesta Great Banquet's Women's Weekend next weekend. And I'm taking a week to reestablish my relationship with God. And so for the next two Wednesdays, I will not be here. Next week, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit and how that works. And He is someone in our life. And there's going to be a video that's shown here. And if you know John Bevere, he is the one who wrote Bait of Satan, is he not? And we have about a 45-minute study that he did on the Holy Spirit. That'll be this coming Wednesday. And then on the 10th, we're going to have the praise team here, and it's going to be a worship team, and it's going to be a time for intercessory prayer as well. And so we'll have prayer stations and some worship time on the 10th, and I'll be back on the 17th. And we're going to finish up the intimidations people before we quit for summer. And so we'll have a couple weeks to do this. And I just stopped here at verse 14 and we'll pick up there. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take the stuff that I said tonight and that's worthy of your name, that you would work it into our lives by your Spirit, and that which is just a jack, let it fall to the ground in Jesus' name. Amen.